Thank God for that. Thank you, Brother Marcus. It's good to have guests in our service today. Good to have special guests. Brother Pastor N. Bowden is with us, and I'm going to ask him to come. I've asked him to come say a word about his work, say something about your family. It's just good to have you in town, brother. Amen.
God bless you. Yes, sir. My name is Andrew N. Bowden, and my wife is over here in the third row, Anna N. Bowden, and we are pastoring in Pinehurst, Idaho, New Life Baptist Church. It's good to see some familiar faces this morning. Some of you I don't know, but it's good to be with you. We have been there. Next month, we'll have been in Idaho 5 years. And before that, we were in North Carolina. We were a youth pastor there for about 4 years-ish. And then the Lord called us to go to Pinehurst, Idaho. When you think of Idaho, most people think of potatoes. And if you think of potatoes, you probably think of open fields and pastures. And southern Idaho indeed has that. But where we are at, we are up in the north, the panhandle of Idaho, which is very mountainous. You almost get claustrophobic where we live. It's you can't hardly see very far at all. There's mountains everywhere. And we're thankful for being there. And the church has been there about 12 years. Another man by the name of Kim Harris planted the church 12 years ago. And then we're the second pastor of the church there. And the Lord is blessed. It's a small work. We do have our own building, which, by the way, many of you have been praying for us. We've been preparing and saving for a new roof on our building. And just about a month ago, we finished that. Amen. And we're very grateful. We've been over 3 years planning and saving and working on getting this done. And 2019 has been a good year of ministry, and we're very thankful for that. Still much work to be accomplished. But as of now, we've had 11 people saved this past year. We've had 2 people baptized, and of course the 11 that were saved, we're working on them to get them baptized and discipled. So pray with us in that regard. Another great answer to prayer this past year is that we finally have a piano player. We've been there 5 years again, and we've not had a piano player for most of that time. And that's difficult, playing my guitar, a cappella, doing all kinds of stuff, trying to make it work. But God has blessed us. Last October, about a year ago now, we met this lady door knocking. And we're grateful for our relationship with this lady. Her name is Miss Jeanette Odell. And she came to our church, began in December to come and kind of visiting our church. And I found out she played piano. She has a music degree. She taught music in a high school for many years. And then she got sick. She had an infection on her foot. They had to actually amputate her leg. And I began to pray and say, Lord, you gave us a piano player, and then you took her foot away from her. How is this going to work? And we're grateful for this, but we know you do all things for a purpose and a reason. And the Lord allowed her to, of course, get a prosthetic leg. And she's back faithful in church, and she's joined our church this year, and she's now playing piano for us. We were able to start a choir, and so some other things we're able to do now. And so we're very grateful. Pray for us if you think about it. As the verses that we just heard in Peter, the devil is like a roaring lion. And movement creates friction. And anytime you're going forward for the Lord, oftentimes Satan fights that. But we're, again, grateful for all that God has done. Just be in prayer for us. And again, it's good to be with you here this morning. Thank you.
Well, I felt led of the Lord to ask Brother Andrew to say a word about the work, and I'm glad I did. I'm glad to hear that God is blessing in Idaho. Folks are being saved, and the church there is growing. We're glad that the family could be in to visit with their family, and I'm glad that they're visiting with us here today at Fellowship Baptist Church. You have your Bible open to 1 Peter chapter 5. This month, as many has recognized, and is Pastor Appreciation Month. And many of you, and I want to take this opportunity to say thank you to many of you who have given us cards and said thank you. We appreciate you, and I'm thankful for a church family who appreciates their pastor. I do believe Pastor Appreciation Day or month or day, it's like a lot of other special days. Certainly nothing wrong with having it. I think it's a good thing, but I think every day ought to be Pastor Appreciation Day. I think every day ought to be Mother's Day, right? Father's Day. Every day we ought to appreciate the people that God has placed in our lives to help us along life's journey. Don't you feel that way? I believe that with all of my heart. As a pastor, I'm very grateful for the assistance that God has given me and us here at the church, and for the leadership that God has put in place here. It's just an amazing thing, and I'm very grateful for the leadership that God has given us here. As I began to think about that, I was led to these passages of Scripture, and I want to bring some thoughts to you this morning to begin four or five Sunday morning messages on our enemy. We have an enemy. And the Bible says that we ought to be on guard about that enemy. And so I want you to do something. If you have to write this down, write it down. If you can remember it, no, just write it down. You won't remember it. If you're anything like me, you'll forget it before you leave here. You need to pray for me. I'm going to be telling the truth on the devil. Now, you need to pray for me every day anyway. And you need to pray for your pastor now. And if I were up here asking you to give me $100, it'd be very, very difficult for me to do that. I'm just that kind of man. A little proud, maybe a little more than I should be. But now I'm not going to hesitate to ask you to pray for me. I may hesitate to ask you to give me money, but I will not hesitate to ask you to please bathe me in your prayer. In particular, over these next months, because I'm going to expose some things about the enemy that we have. The Bible says he is our adversary. When I was looking into this chapter, I noticed some things that I'd like to bring to your attention, and then we'll get into our adversary. This chapter, I think, is broken down into three primary sections. I think, first of all, you're being told here by Peter, be humble. He's saying in verse number 5 that we ought to humble ourselves, and we ought to be humble one to another. And we ought to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. So we ought to be humble among men. We ought to be humble before God. So be humble. He says that in verse 5 and 6. And then, if you'll notice, he says, be watchful. Look at verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant. And that's exactly what that means. Be watchful. Be on guard, is what he's saying. And then he says in verses number 10, down through the remainder, be hopeful. This life is not all there is, brethren. We've been called to the glory of God. And he mentions that in verse number 10, he said, but the God of all grace, and I like that, God has a monopoly on grace. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. The God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. We're going home. Now, if you're saved, you're going to heaven. And that's something to be hopeful about. It's the blessed hope. Now, when I began to look at this, I try to think about a few questions I try to answer when I study the Bible. I try to answer who's writing it. I try to answer who is it written to. What is the primary purpose or the primary thought or teaching that I'm to get from this section or from this passage of Scripture? I want you to think about who's writing this. And let's read some of this and see if it does for you what it did for me. When I began to read this past week, began to read it Monday, Tuesday, the fifth chapter of 1 Peter, Wednesday, God began to take me back into a time in Peter's life when Jesus told Peter in Luke 22, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift you as wheat. He said, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Jesus gave Simon Peter a warning. Now, I don't know that this morning that this message is going to be a warning to you. I don't know what it's going to be. I hope it'll be a help to you. Maybe a warning to you. I can tell you this. There's many people, I being among them, that have received warnings from God, and we treated them just like that warning. Jesus warned Peter. Peter, the devil is hot on your trail, buddy. You better watch out. You know what Peter did? He argued with God. Oh no, not me. Oh no, not me. I never deny you. I'd die. Listen, they all may, but not me. Right? You know, sometimes when God warns us, we begin to argue, don't we? Oh, well, you know, I've got this, right? We begin to argue with God. Well, you know, I'm all right. I'm all right. You know, I think men in particular, but ladies too, I think that starts when we're about this high, right? I mean, fall down a flight of steps. I'm all right. I'm all right. I mean, can't even stand up good. You know, broke limbs. I'm all right. I'm all right. Hey, you're not all right. You're not all right. If you're sitting here today and you're not in the Word of God, you're not in communion with God, you're not praying, you're not soul winning, you're not living for Jesus, and you say you're a Christian, you're not all right. You're not all right. And I want you to understand that God may be telling you, hey, listen, you're like Simon. Satan's on your trail. He is setting you up for a huge fall. I'm all right. Hey, you've let down your guard. Your Bible reading is no longer a primary thing. It's no longer important to you. I'm all right. No, you're not all right. You no longer pray about things. You no longer pray for people. You're no longer sensitive to the fact that there's hundreds and thousands of people that are around you every day that are dying in their sin and going to hell, and that doesn't bother you. But yet you say, I'm all right. No, you're not all right. You're not all right. I'm not all right when I get to that place. Jesus warned Peter, and Peter said, I'm all right. I'm all right. I got this. Listen, they might not be all right. They might forsake you, but I never do that. Not me. I'd die before I do that. And then you know what else Peter did? See, when you get to that place, you know what you start doing? You start fighting your own battles. Right after that happened, Jesus took them to pray. You know what Peter did when Jesus told him to watch and pray? He said, hey, be on guard. Did that sound similar to you in 1 Peter 5? Be sober. Be vigilant. You know what Jesus told Peter? Watch and pray. The same message that Peter's given these readers, he was given himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. Watch and pray. Be sober. Be vigilant. They slept when they should have been praying. We're not all right when these things are going on in our life. When we're at sleep, when we're out of it, when there's all types of spiritual warfare around us and the devil is right on the outskirts of coming in and reaping havoc, and we're just laid back and comfortable and do not understand how impending danger is, we're not all right. We're not all right. Our country, our churches, our homes are in a mess. We're not all right. And then Peter kind of shook himself when Jesus went back and he said, you know, it's time to go on now. And they kind of shook themselves. And then guess what? Danger came. You know what Peter did? He does what you do and what I do when we say we're all right and we're not. And we try to argue with God when we've been warned and say we're good, but we're not good. We start fighting our battles in the energy of the flesh. You know what Peter did? Whipped out his sword and cut Malchus's ear off, didn't he? Didn't he? Because he thought, I can handle this. Listen, that'll only get you so far. That'll only get you so far. You might be able to fight your battles physically for a little while, but sooner or later you're going to end up around a campfire. Now you listen to me now. I'm trying to help you this morning, and I need this too. Sooner or later, if we lead life this way, if we do not heed the warning of God, we'll end up around a campfire with the wrong crowd, saying the wrong things and going in the wrong direction. And I don't think anybody wants to end up there this morning. I really don't believe anyone wants to end up there. Look at what Peter said here. See if you notice what he said. Look at verse number 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, verse number 1, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. I believe Peter went back to Gethsemane there in his mind. I believe he went back to Calvary. I believe he went back to the time that he was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. I believe Jesus, as the Spirit of God, was moving on Peter to write this. And I believe in the total inerrancy and the inspiration of the Scripture. There's not one error in this Bible. If there was an error in this Bible, I mean this with all of my heart. I'd quit today. I wouldn't preach anymore. I wouldn't. If there was one error in the Bible, I'd quit. Because if there could be one, there could be two. That's right. The Spirit of God was moving on Peter, and Peter began to look back over his life. And as Peter began to look back over his life, he remembered Gethsemane and how he had failed God there. He remembered Calvary and how he was there, and he could have done so much more, but he had rendered himself in an unuseful state. He remembered the Mount of Transfiguration, what Jesus was trying to teach him there, but he was not prepared to receive that teaching. Look at verse number 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Look at the first part of verse number 3. Neither is being lords over God's heritage. I believe he remembered the shore of Galilee. And he said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And eventually Jesus said, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to feed my sheep. And here's Peter going back to that time. He's going back to that time when God forgave him and God, Jesus received him back and said, Peter, I can still use you. I think Peter is excited as he's writing this saying, praise God. Look at what he said in verse number 3. He said, not by constraint, but willingly. If somebody has to make you serve God, there's something wrong in your heart. Especially as a pastor. Now, he's talking to pastors here, elders. He's talking to preachers. He's talking to me. The latter part of verse number 3, but being examples to the flock. Old Peter wasn't always an example, was he? I can't help to believe when Peter penned that down that the Spirit of God took him by that campfire. When they said, hey, your speech bewrayeth you. You sound like one of those followers of Christ. Oh, and he began to curse with an oath. It wasn't a very good example. I just believe with all of my heart, if you even as you get on down, look at verse number 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Look at this next phrase. And be clothed with humility. You begin to look at what that clothed humility, it means to tie the knot. It means to put on the servant's garment. I can't help believe again that Peter went back to the upper room when Jesus girded himself. If you'll remember right prior to that, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, they were arguing among one another in Luke 22. And they were arguing who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Peter said, oh, I was so foolish. I just had it all wrong. I had everything just mixed up. And God had worked in Peter's heart and it's kind of helped straighten him out and get him on the right path. And he went back and he said, this is really what it's all about right here. Here we were arguing over who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And we got the greatest lesson on humility that we ever received. You know where it's at in life? It's not being number one. It's serving number one. That's where it's at in life. So here's Peter and he's writing this and he's talking about, no doubt, how I failed the Lord. And yet God in His grace restored me and He's brought me back to a place of usefulness. And he said, I want to be a good shepherd. I want to be a good pastor. I want to be a good elder, a bishop. I want to be a good leader. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to warn you from some experiences that I had in my life. I didn't always do the right thing. I can almost hear Peter in his mind rehearsing this. I didn't always do the right thing. I didn't always recognize when the enemy was standing by ready to pounce and to do his damage. But God's brought me from that place to this place, and now I feel like I can help you. And brethren, when I stand before you this morning, I don't stand before you like because I think I've arrived. So don't you get that from the message. But I've learned some things. I've learned some things about the enemy. I've studied my enemy. Have you studied yours? You say, well, my enemy lives across the street. That's not where the devil lives. Your enemy's the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is one of the things you need to understand about the enemy. I'm a big sports person, okay? I enjoy sports. I think it's gotten way out of control, and I could spend a lot of time talking about that, but I'm not going to. I know this about sports. I know that if you're going to be successful in any sport, you're going to have to study your enemy. I hear people say this all the time. Well, we're not concerned about our opponent. We're just going to do what we do. You're going to lose what you're going to do. Amen. I won't even tell you who my favorite football team is, Dallas Cowboys, but listen. Oh, wait a minute, that just came out, amen. Just rolls out. We've got a coach who makes that statement all the time. That's why they're always losing. Hey, we're not not concerned about the opponent. We're just going to do what we do. You're going to lose. You know why? You want to win? You got to study your opponent. You've got to know what they do well. You've got to know their mode and their plan of attack. And brother, the Bible says that we ought not be ignorant. We are not ignorant. It didn't say we ought not be. It says we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. You want to beat the devil? You want to live the victorious Christian life? Listen to me this morning. You can live the victorious Christian life. Your life does not have to end in a wreck. Your life does not have to end in shambles. Defeated. Used up. Washed up. No count. Your life doesn't have to end that way. You can live life. Listen, you can go out on top. You can go out like Paul went out. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. You can go out that way. But you're not going to go out that way if you don't know anything about who you're fighting. I'm not going to go out that way if I just say, hey, you know, I'm not concerned about the enemy. I'm just going to do what I do. That's not going to work. Doesn't work for the Dallas Cowboys, and it's not going to work for you. Amen. I hope you're listening, Jason Garrett. Look at verse number 8. I want to give you a couple of points, and there's a lot to say. I'm just going to say a few things this morning because this is going to be ongoing messages. I want to just feed you as much Bible as I can about our enemy. All right? Because he is out to wreck and ruin and reap havoc on our lives. Verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant. And there's a reason for that, Peter said. He said, because you have an enemy. You have an enemy. Now, Paul said in Ephesians chapter number 6, he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world. He said, all right, preacher, I don't even believe in the devil. He's got you. He's got you. Oh, you don't believe in a real devil, do you? Well, I believe it because the Bible says there's a real devil. There's a real devil. And he comes against God's people. He plays mind games with us. He tries to thwart. We heard it, as Brother Andrew said, when you start moving forward, there becomes friction. There's going to be an all-out assault to prevent you and I from doing God's will. I have seen it over and over again. I've been pastoring for almost 35 years, and I've seen it over and over again. People come down to the altar, and they mean business with God, I believe, with all of my heart. They mean business. God, I want to serve you. God, I want to live for you. And they get up, and they mean it in their heart. Listen, Monday morning don't get set in good, and they've already aborted that plan because the devil starts plucking out, and the devil starts laying snares. I want to give you three words that you ought to write down. The first one is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 11, it's called devices. Now, if we're going to know something about our enemy, we've got to know something about his devices. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse number 11, that we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. We'll talk about those in the weeks to come. And then the Bible says in 1 Peter, I think it's in chapter number 6, First Timothy, in chapter number 3 and verse number 7, it talks about the snare of the devil. So there's devices of the devil. And then Paul said to 1 Timothy in chapter 3, he said, there's the snare. Now they're different. We're going to talk about the differences. Now, Peter said that the devil wants to devour your life. And he's going to do it by using devices. He's going to do it by using the snare. And then, if you'll look in Ephesians sometimes, not now, we're going to stay right here in 1 Peter because I'm going to get back to this. But in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul wrote to that church at Ephesus, and he said, the wiles of the devil. Now, these are three totally different stratagems that the devil uses to attack, destroy, and to devour our lives. We need to know something about them. Now, listen to me. There are the devices. There are the snares, and there are the wiles of the devil. God did this for you, and God did this for me. When I opened up my Bible, God said, hey, I want to show you the way the devil fights his battles. You say, how can I find out? Don't turn there this morning. We'll look at it some other time, but I want you to be aware of this. You want to find out what the devil's battle plan is? Remember when I went back and said you need to know how your enemy is going to fight you and approach you, your opponent? You need to know his game plan? Genesis chapter 3. God says, let me record down for you. Let me record for you how the devil doesn't play fair. Let me record for you how the devil fights his battles. All right? You know what I'm talking about, Genesis 3? Where he was, listen, he was as a serpent, more subtle than any beast of the field. And he came to Eve and he deceived her. He, Paul said, beguiled her. It doesn't play fair. That's something you need to know about your enemy. So I'm a fair person, preacher. When I was a boy and I used to fight, I didn't even pull hair. Well, listen, you throw that fair stuff out the window when you're fighting this enemy. Amen? You remember that, right? Am I the only one that remembers that? When I was growing up, I was told, don't you pull hair. That's the way girls fight. If you can't hit them, if you can't hit them square, don't you pull somebody's hair, you sissy. Well, this ain't some school yard fraud here, feud. This is the real deal. You're fighting the devil. You gouge his eyes, you pull his hair, you do anything you can, spiritually speaking. Genesis 3. Now in Genesis 3, the devil, which by the way, the name means slanderer. You see that word adversary in 1 Peter chapter 5? See that word adversary? It means devil. That's what that means. It means devil. It means this. Listen to me now. It means one who has claimed a lawsuit. He's bringing up stuff against you. Where does that take you? Job chapter 1. You want to find out something about your enemy? Listen now. You go to Job and you'll find how your enemy fights you. He'll lie on you. He'll even tell God lies. He'll say, Job doesn't serve you because he loves you. Odell Freeman's not doing it with a pure heart. Oh, David Oliver's not in it for the real deal. That Merriman family, they're not in it for real. They're just doing it because of this or for that. Isn't that the way the devil plays? He is an accuser of the brethren. He is an accuser of the brethren. In Genesis 3, he is accusing God to Eve. In Job 1, he's accusing Job to God. It doesn't matter. He's just an accuser. You know what else he'll do? He won't only accuse man to God and God to man. He'll accuse man to man. He'll come to you and say, the preacher doesn't like you. That family at church, they don't like you. Matter of fact, I don't know that anybody at the church likes you. Have you noticed? Right? Don't you sit there like, well, I've never had that thought, preacher. That's the devil. I think so-and-so purposefully didn't shake your hand today. I think they walked by you on purpose. I thought I heard them call your name out when you walked by. I think they were talking behind your back. That's the devil. Listen to me. You say, well, I think I really did hear them say that, preacher. It's still the devil. Listen to me. We have an enemy. And he's trying to pit us against one another. That's one of his greatest ploys. He knows that in Christ that we have the resources, we have the armor, we have the sword of the Spirit, we have what it takes to defeat him. So what's he going to do? He's going to pit us against one another. So what did Peter say? He said, be sober, be vigilant. You're going to find out what the devil's plan is? You need to go home this week and read Genesis 3 and realize he's doing the same to you and I. God's word's not accurate. Yea, hath God said? Are you sure that King James Bible is the Word of God? I mean, we're talking about the Word of God here. The Word of God. Are you sure? I mean, there's 240 other translations. Are you sure? And even if it is so, I mean, you know, everything's relative. I mean, you've got to go back and look at the culture in those days. That doesn't apply to now. Huh? You go to Genesis 3 and you'll find out a lot about the way the devil's attacking you. You go to Job 1 and you'll find out a lot about the way the devil's attacking you. God laid it bare and said, here is his strategy. Here is his battle plan. But the greatest battle plan is not when he was accusing God to man in Genesis 3 and man to God in Job 1, but he was accusing the God-man. You go to Matthew chapter 4, and we find where Jesus was led into the wilderness, right? You've read that? You've read it? Well, I tell you, he done everything he could to get Jesus to break rank. He done everything he could to get our Lord Jesus to turn from the path that God had him on and to do the Father's will. He's going to do the same to you and I too. You read that and you'll find where he threw everything. Listen, those three areas in life that he tempted the Lord Jesus, his three areas of life, he's still tempting today. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Listen, he's still doing it today. Still doing it. He'll dangle things before you. He'll have you like a, listen, not the proverbial animal chasing a rabbit. I mean, chasing a carrot. Just chasing after the silliest old things. As long as he can keep your mind and your heart and your focus and my focus off of what God has a purpose for our life to do. Verse number 8, let's look at our adversary described. Peter said, let me describe your enemy. I'm going to give you a couple of thoughts here and then I'll be through this morning. Our enemy is the devil. I want you to know that. I'm not your enemy. You say, well, sometimes you seem like it, preacher. I'm not your enemy. You're not my enemy. Well, sometimes, you know, it may seem that way. Man is not our enemy. Flesh and blood is not our enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is not a physical thing I'm talking to you about. This is spiritual warfare. The devil, the god of this world, listen to me now, 2 Corinthians 4:4, has blinded the foolish minds of the lost, that they cannot receive the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The devil will get in your mind. You say, he can't do it, preacher, I'm saved. The Bible nowhere teaches that. Did you know that the devil, before you leave here today, can start plucking out of your heart what God has planted into your heart during this church service? There's Bible that teaches that. That's why when you leave here, you need to meditate, you need to shut out the world, and you need to stay focused. I don't like to do a whole lot of talking when I leave here. You can ask, I don't like not to do a whole lot of talking when I'm coming here. I want to get focused. This is serious business here. And when I leave this place, I like to stay focused. I like to stay focused. Now, God, I've planted the seed. God, would you bind back the enemy? Don't let him pluck that seed out. God, I tried to do right. I tried to be faithful. I know that I fail sometimes, but God, I've done the best I could. I tried to sow some seeds in the hearts of your people because I know the enemy wants to wreck their life. God, would you protect my sheep? Protect this flock. It's important, brethren. It's important that you understand that the devil wants to pluck out of your heart the good seed that God is sowing in your heart this morning. I want you to know that while I am trying to get your attention on the devil's going to try to get your attention on anything but him. While I'm trying to get you to see you have an enemy, the devil's going to try to get you to see that your enemy is anyone and everyone but him. Hear me now. He's a mass deceiver. Be sober. That word means controlled. It means calm. It means serious-minded. It's no joking matter. There's people that laugh about the devil. There's people that laugh about hell. I'll see you in hell and just laugh. Hey, that's no joking matter. I don't joke about hell. Listen, I don't joke about sin. I used to have folks, when I first started working at a place down in Charlottesville, D&D, had folks before they found out I was a preacher, which it didn't take them one day. But they stayed away from me like the plague. But they had folks say, hey, if you want to tell me a joke dealing with adultery. Hey, listen, I don't joke about adultery. It's sin. Don't you make light of sin. Fools make a mockery at sin. Isn't that what King Solomon said in the book of Proverbs? Don't make mockery of sin. It's ruining people's lives. Don't you fall into that. Don't you put a big old smiley face on sin on Facebook. Don't put a big old like button. Oh, I like it. What you liking? Them sinning? That's nothing to like. I wish they had a that. Or a that. I'm serious, brethren. We've gotten so lax with sin to where we accept everything is okay now. Can I tell you, if it was sin, if God said it was sin 100 years ago, it's still sin. It's still sin. I'm not saying be mean to people. I'm not saying to isolate and to ostracize people, but I am saying we don't have to like their sin. Be sober. Be serious about this. This is serious. I was talking to a guy yesterday, and I told him just as lovingly as I knew how, and I said, I'm going to tell you something, brother. I'd like to help you, but I'm not going to chase you down to help you. You serious about getting some help? Are you? You want some help in your life? You want God to do something in your life? I'll help you. Listen, I'll go the second mile with you. But you're going to have to step it up and be serious and sober-minded about this. Be sober. Controlled. Calm. You can't just be, listen, all the pieces. Why? Well, the devil's going to roar, but you can't fall to pieces when he roars. Say amen with me. You've got to understand whose side you're on. He said, be sober, be vigilant. I looked that word up. It means aware, alert, cautious. It's almost like the old Three Musketeers, on guard. Be on guard. Have your sword in your hand and ready to go at any moment. Be on guard. Don't be lax. The Christian life is not a laid back, relaxed lifestyle. We're to, having done all to stand. And so he said, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. We're fighting a fight. We have a formidable enemy. And while I will give him no praise, I do want you to know that he is to be respected. I don't respect the devil. Listen, you better start. You respect electricity? I don't respect electricity. We'll probably read about you dying from electrocution. One of the first things they teach swimmers when they're teaching them to swim, you got to respect the water. Right? You don't respect the water, you'll drown. I don't respect water. Well, that's not a good thing. Right? Respect. Even Michael, the archangel, Jude verse 9, doth not bring a railing accusation against him. But he said, the Lord rebuke thee. You've got to understand who you're up against. Now, certainly understand whose team you're on. We're on the Lord's side. Amen? Praise God for that. And I want to tell you, I've read the ending. I've read about four or five books on over in the book of the Revelation. I know where the devil's headed. I said, I know where the devil's headed. He's going to hell. He said, I thought he was in hell. That's because you hadn't been studying your enemy. Hey, listen to me. He's not in hell. Look what the Bible says here. The devil has a roaring lion, walketh about. He is tirelessly walking about, just looking for somebody who says the devil's in hell. Hey, he's coming after you. Who says the devil's not a formidable enemy? Hey, he's coming after you. Who says I don't even believe in the devil? Hey, he's already got you. Listen to me. This is real. There are souls at stake. There are lives at stake. It's real. We ought to teach our young people that there is an enemy and he wants to destroy their lives. He wants to strip you of your purity, of your chastity. Listen to me. He wants to take everything holy and pure about your life and just flush it down the toilet and leave you, listen, slobbering in your own vomit in some back alley somewhere. He doesn't play fair. Be sober, be vigilant. Why, Peter? I fought him before. I was warned. My Savior told me that the devil desired to have me, that he may sift me, and I didn't take it serious, and it cost me some shameful days in my life. You may be sitting here saying, I'll be glad when that loud mouth shuts up. I'm going to get out of here, and I'll never come back. You better listen to me this morning now. One day, you may come back like old Peter and say, oh, what to God, I'd have listened to that man. Would to God I'd have took that warning. Look at me now. Look at me now. Will God receive me back, preacher? You better believe he will. Thank God. Verse number 10 said he's the God of all grace. And I bless his holy name that he is. But there's just some things that we would not have to go through if we would receive the warning from God's word about our enemy. The devil is a roaring lion. I've done a little research on that. We'll talk about that another time. My time is up. It's interesting. You ever heard a lion roar? Oh, my. Listen, it's something. Why they roar, when they roar, it is something. I've never been in the presence of one. I've heard a bobcat. And that in itself will put a little fear in your heart. Amen. You ever heard a bobcat? I'm serious. You say a bobcat? What? A cat? I said a bobcat, not a cat. Big difference. Amen. You hear a bobcat screaming, I'm going to tell you right now, it'll make you lock the doors and bolt the windows. Somebody say amen with me right there. But you hear a lion roar, my goodness, I'm telling you. I'm glad that Jesus DT'd that old rascal, aren't you? Amen. Listen, the Bible says that the Bible says over in Hebrews that he took the pain and the fear of death from the devil for the believer. But he can still warn, and he can still roar, and he wants to terrorize. You see, as the serpent, he wants to lure us. I'm talking to you about the stratagems of the devil. You know what he does as a serpent? He lures you. He hangs that bait out there. He hangs it out because he knows when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Come on. Just one time. Nobody will ever know. That's the serpent. No one will ever know. What's it going to hurt? One time. We're going to be talking about alcohol tonight. If you never come to church on Sunday night, you ought to be here tonight. I'm going to talk to you about the dangers of alcohol and how it is ruining America. It's ruining our churches. Alcohol. It's done ruined our government. Somebody said there's three parties in Washington now. The Republican Party, the Democratic Party, and the Cocktail Party. They're all drunk. They can't make sober decisions because they're never sober-minded. Somebody say amen with me. It's real. Say, preacher, big brothers, listen, they might come and get you. Well, you know, if I can preach to Jason Garrett, I can preach to the big brother too. The word of God's good for all of them. It's the truth. And the wise man said that strong drink's not for kings. It's not for you either. Let's get back to our enemy, and then I'll close. He said, be sober. Describing him. Be vigilant. Why? He said, because your adversary, the old devil. I wrote down some things. He's Abaddon. He's Antichrist. He's angel of light. He's angel of the bottomless pit. He's Apollyon, which means destroyer. He's the beast. He's Beelzebub, Belial, the devil, deceiver, the old dragon, the evil one, the father of lies, the god of this world, Lucifer, murderer, man of sin, prince of the power of the air, the tempter, the thief, the son of perdition, the wicked one, and so much more. And the Bible has a lot to say about our enemy. And he has ransacked and ruined many, many lives. And he's never satisfied. He wants yours. He wants our children, our grandchildren. He wants those precious children that are bussed in on the bus route. Thank God for our bus ministry. Thank God for these men and women. They pray for them. And I pray to God that we would join them. Some of us pray periodically, but may we intensify our prayer for these young people. Brethren, listen, they don't have a chance if somebody don't get a hold of heaven for them. You listening to me? The enemy's hot on the trail. It's real. Our young people's in trouble. The enemy walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Looking for the weak link. What are we going to do about it, preacher? Well, I can't tell you about it without at least giving you a couple of things. Look at verse 9. Resist him. You ever had somebody try to grab you and pull you in one direction? Ah, come on with me. And you just say, oh no, I'm not going in that direction. That's what that means. A couple of years ago, I said, resist like you would arrest. And all the people looked at me like, what? When'd you get arrested? Listen. When the devil comes and he tries to pull you direct, you got to resist. You can't lay back and say, well, you know, the devil, he's the devil. You've got to resist him. Amen. How am I going to do that, preacher? James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. See, that is the proper order. Don't try to resist the devil. I've been talking to you all morning now about trying to do this in the energy of your flesh. You cannot do it. You will not win. You need God as your helper. And I'm glad that God is our helper. God is our helper. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Submit to Him. God, I'm yours. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Cleanse me of any unclean way. Lord, I don't want to end this thing in shambles and tragedy. I want to go out on top, serving my Savior. I want to finish well. Resist the devil. See that word steadfast? Whom? Look at verse number 9. Whom resist? Are you resisting him? When he flings one of those old unkind thoughts in your mind, you say, I'm just going to go over there and give him a piece of my mind. You go over there and just do that. You start ranting on people, cursing at them, telling them off. Or do you resist him and say, no, I'm going to think about this before I do that. I better think this thing through. What about when he flings that not unkind, but that unclean thought in your mind? Oh, preacher, now, he doesn't throw any unclean things in my mind. He doesn't. See, now you're acting like one of his children. You're lying like him. You just take it and run with it, or you resist it. So we've lost the art of resisting. We've forgotten that we are to fight the devil. Resist him. Hide God's word in your heart. Start quoting scripture. Start singing Amazing Grace. Start singing Made by Mercy. Amen. Oh, happy day. Get that. Listen, that thought's got to go. I think it was Martin Luther who said, I cannot keep a bird from flying over my head, but I can prevent him from nesting in my hair. And I can't keep the devil from throwing those unclean thoughts in my mind, but I can prevent them from lodging and me developing them. You can too. Resist him. Resist him. How, preacher? Steadfast. Look at verse number 9. Resist him. Steadfast. That means strongly. I looked that word up. It means strongly and surely. We'll pick up there next week within the faith. You going to resist him? I'll pull away from him physically. No, spiritually. This is spiritual warfare. How do you do it in the faith? We learn from the Bible. I close with this. There's two ways that Jesus resisted the devil. Tell me, how did he defeat the devil? He was tempted. One of them was in the wilderness and one of them was in the garden. Somebody help me out. How did he? It is written, the word of God. Matthew 4, it is written. It is written. It is written again. Right? That was in the wilderness, the word of God. That's our example. We can defeat him with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But he also defeated him in the garden. Prayer. Two greatest resources, brethren. Jesus used them to defeat the devil. He sure did. And we can too. Let's all stand. Now listen, somebody may be visiting today, maybe somebody not, maybe been a long time member saying, man, the preacher, I think the preacher's mad at us. No, I'm not mad at you, I'm mad at the devil. And I want you to understand my energy, all right? My energy that has gotten to a place of anger. I try to be angry and sin not. Don't always work for me. Doesn't always work for me. But I try to be angry and sin not. Somebody's got to get angry at the devil. Are you listening to me this morning? Somebody's going to have to get angry with the devil. If Fellowship Baptist Church is going to take it to another level, you know what they say? New levels, new devils. Say, well, we're going to develop this property. We're going to win more souls. We're going to touch this community and surrounding communities, and we're going to continue to touch communities around the world through world evangelism, preacher, not without new challenges. Not without the devil trying to stop us. Not without him attacking us and trying to set us back and take from our army here. Don't want any casualties among us now. You've got to understand who your enemy is. It's not your Sunday school teacher. It's not a student in your class. It's not someone on the pastoral, the pastoral staff or the deacon board. It's not. Our enemy is the devil. And we've got to resist him. Let's bow our heads together.